Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I was going over my notes yesterday morning on Proverbs. And when I started reading over the notes, and the first line in my notes I had written, a believer is one saved. And when I read that word, my heart went to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. The scripture says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, the passage that I'd like to deal with, I'd like to just look at verses 1 to 9, just not long on each one, but just to touch. The scripture declares in verse 1 of Ephesians 2, "And you." Now, who was he talking to? Well, Ephesians 1:1 tells us who the apostle was talking to. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. The saints. The sanctified ones is the interpretation of that word. What does that mean? Those set apart for God and made holy. Now in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 1, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." That word holy is the same word saints in verse 1. Same one. So Paul is saying in Ephesians 2:1, "And you," those that have been set apart, sanctified, set apart, holy, in Christ Jesus. The Lord Himself, who has set us apart for His glory and His grace and the exhibition of His mercy, "and you hath He quickened." You hath He made alive. We're made alive by Him who is life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Life given to all that He's ever purposed to give life. Well, what was our state before? "You hath He quickened." Well, it says who were dead in trespasses in sin. Dead spiritually, being born in Adam, who when Adam died, we all died in him. And being dead, transgressing, sinning, you who were dead in those transgressions and sins, in your deviations, you're falling short, always missing the mark. Dead in our understanding, dead in our will, dead in our affection toward the Lord, dead in our ability to do anything for ourselves. Dead. That's what we're dead. If men only understood what dead means, how can one be dead and then have a free will before he's converted? You can't. You can't do that. You're dead. You had to quicken who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. This is, you know, we were walking in, what is walked in the course of this world? What does that mean? Unbelief. Unbelief. Somebody said, well, that's just, you know, walk in the course of this world. You know, just that's just people doing bad things. You know, robbing places. I'm talking about bad people. Murderers. Doing all kinds of evil stuff. The course of this world is unbelief. Unbelief. We were born in unbelief. That road that leads to destruction. And it was according to the course of this world, to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It's a course. It's a walk that magnifies man is what it does. This is the course of this world. It magnifies man, and it wants to make God to be a beggar. That's what the course of this world wants to do. Whenever you hear somebody say, God wants to, that is, you will never find God wanting to do anything that He can't do. God doesn't do what... He's not limited. What is He? He rules. That's what Nebuchadnezzar said after the Lord took his mind away from him for 7 years, put him out there in the field, made him eat grass. God gave him his mind back. You know what Nebuchadnezzar said? He ruleth in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And nobody stays his hand. Where's your God, David? God's in the heavens. He's done whatever He wants to do. That's what He said. But we were dead. We walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And verse 3 says, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We all of us. You mean the believers too? Well, if believers are, as I've said before, concerning all things, you know, Romans 8:28, if believers fall under the category of we all had our conversation, then yeah, this is the way we all were. We all walked in the lust of our flesh. What does that mean? In the corruption of our flesh. Fulfilling or doing the desires, the will of the flesh and of the mind. And why did we do those things? Because we wanted to. Don't you do what you want to? That's what I do. I do what I want to do. You know? Thanks be unto God, He keeps me from doing some of the things I want to do, but that's by the grace of God. But talking about things that are honorable and respectable and things, I do what I want to do. But this is what we, you know, and we were having our conversation, our walk in time past in the lust of our flesh and fulfilling the desires of the wills of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature, by fallen nature, by that dead, spiritually dead nature. We were a nature, the children of wrath, even as others. I've said before, and remember, please remember this, God's people have never been under the wrath of God. God, the Scripture says, Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. If God's people were ever under the wrath of God, they're still under the wrath of God because God doesn't change. He does not change in attitude, His mind, His word, nothing about God changes. So it wasn't that He was looking at God's people in wrath, then He didn't look at them in wrath. That's change. And that is, so you know that's not what it means. Well, what does it mean? It means that we were, as unbelievers, We were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We were living in a state of hatefulness, resentment toward God and toward His people. Hating the gospel. Now, I don't know about you. Let me just speak for myself. I can tell you, as sure as I'm standing here, the first time I ever heard anybody ever say anything about the gospel of God's grace. Now, I've been in church a long time. A long time. My mama brought me to church, and I went to church because my mama was making me go to church. And I was there, and I'll never forget the first time I ever heard anybody ever say anything about God's sovereignty, about God's election, about predestination, about God's right and will to do as He will, with whom He will. First time I ever heard that. This was the first thing I thought, David, where'd you get that? I ain't never heard that before. What do you mean you got that in the Bible? I've read my Bible all my life. I never heard that. Well, I can understand it. Until the Lord reveals it to you, you don't hear it. But when I heard Him say it, I thought, you're the most misguided, misinformed. You're nuts. You are nuts. Paul, much learning has made you mad. That's what Festus told him. That's not right. That is not right. It's not fair. It's not fair. How can God have the right to do whatever He will? How can God show mercy to one and pass by another? How can God do that? That's not fair. This thing's got to be fair. Until I realize fair would be in Adam all die. And I've sinned against God. You want fairness? You know, in Adam all die. That's fair. And I'm a rebel against God. What do I deserve? I deserve damnation. That's what I deserve. But for God to show mercy, and it wasn't until the Lord gave me a new heart that I said, you know what? This is right. It's right because God says it. But before, we all had, in times past, we were all fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature haters of God. The children of wrath against Him. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It disagrees with what God has to say. Oh, but God. Those two words right there just, oh. If the Lord had not shown mercy to this sinner right here and brought me down from my high horse, you don't understand. I mean, listen, I was teaching Sunday school, you know. Man, I was doing some preaching. You don't understand. I was somebody thinking I was somebody. You know, a fool, a foolish one. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us. He was rich in mercy, copiously abounding, immeasurably abounding. Oh, and here's where every sinner must be brought to behold the mercy of God. By faith, we believe that God did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. How many times do I remember saying, you know, we throw out the lifeline. I can just see it, you know, like a little preserver. Throw out the lifeline. There's someone out there flouncing around, and, you know, throw it out there so we can grab it. So we can pull it in. Salvation. No. There's a corpse out there, floating. He's dead, remember? Well, if he could grab a hold of the life preserver, then he deserves some credit. At least he grabbed it, Mitch. You know, those others out there, they didn't. But he grabbed it. Well, he's got something to glory in. But God, who is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. For His great love wherewith He loved us. That great love that's eternal. That great love because God is great. Great love because it doesn't change, it doesn't vary, it doesn't deviate. And it arises totally out of Almighty God who is good and can't be measured. How do you can't measure God. My love can vary, it can change, it can die. You know, I've long since told somebody you can kill love. You know, not the love of God. But just after a while you just have no affection, no feeling. But not His. According to His great love, we were quickened. His great love. Listen to this scripture. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Now the distorted view of that is that God loves everybody. And that is not what it means. It means God loves Jew and Gentile, all kinds in the world. Jew and Gentile. And the reason I know that it means that it's got some distinguishingness to it, distinguishingness to that word, world, is when the Lord said in John 17, John, you know the scripture, I'll read it anyway. John 17, verse 9, the Lord's praying. He says, the Lord said in verse 6, I've manifested thy name. He's praying unto the Father. I've manifested thy name unto the men, John 17:6, which thou gavest me out of the world. Okay, so I know that the Lord's saying, I manifested the names to those that you elected. Unto the men you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. They kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them, those that you gave me out of the world, the words that thou gavest me, and they've received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. My question would be this, if God so loved everybody, without distinction in the world. He loves everybody. That's what they say. Then why would the Lord not even pray for him? Why would the Lord fail to pray for him if he loves everybody? So you know, you've got to understand what he's saying. God so loved Jew and Gentile. Every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. For his great love. Wherewith he loved us. Love that was not based on our love for him. Because if it would have been based on our love for Him, we didn't have any love for Him until He gave us a new heart, a new spirit, taught us. Spirit revealed Himself. He loved us, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. By grace are you saved. He loved us even in rebellion, even when we were dead and possessed nothing but a wrathful attitude toward Him. He loved His people in Christ. Chose them in Him, loved them in Him, and in time quickened them. Gave them a love for Him. Gave them faith. Gave them life. Made us spiritually alive. Giving us the very life of Christ. That's the only kind of life there is. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I dealt with this a few weeks ago. Even human life. Bugs. Crawling around, you say they're alive. That life is Christ's. That's Christ's life. Because He's the only one that has life. I am the way, the truth, the life. Now there's a distinguishing life of grace, mercy. But I'm telling you, everybody walking around here, living, alive, human beings, that life is from life Himself. By Him all things consist. He holds together everything. Without Him, there's nothing. There is no life. He is the life. When the Spirit of God was pleased to quicken us, that's when we realized for the first time we're alive in Him. Saved by Him, taught by Him, regenerated by Him. Quickening grace. Verse 6 says, "And He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ." And did you just notice the tense of those words? Paul didn't say, "And he will raise us up together and will make us sit together in heavenly places in Christ." Now this is one of those verses of Scripture, just like we looked at in Proverbs just a few minutes ago, verse 27. Seeking to know or to explain or understand more than is revealed. I can understand He's raised us up together. I know there's a sense in which being raised together in newness of life, in regenerating grace, I can perceive something of that. But the part that I can't grasp, believe it, but I can't grasp it, is that when He was raised from the dead, we were raised in Him, with Him. So listen, this is present tense. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." When He died, we died. When He was buried, we were buried. When He was resurrected, we were resurrected. Raised together with Him. In Him. Seated with Him right now in the majesty on high. Now, according to the Scriptures, one day we'll see Him as He is. We'll know Him, be like Him. We'll understand. But right now, we walk by faith. We walk by faith and not sight. And why did He do this? Verse 7. "That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us, through Christ Jesus." The riches of His grace. That sets forth the value of it. The value of it. Here's the sad thing. I don't even know how valuable it is. I want to know. I would desire to know. I think about it. I say the riches of His grace like I understand it, and I don't. I'm just so thankful that I'm here. I'm so thankful I want to be here. I'm so thankful that I want to be with God's people where He has brought two or three together in His name and He's in the midst of us. I'm so thankful for that. Somebody said, "Well, explain the riches of His grace." Okay. I don't know. Brother Henry says concerning the riches of His grace and the abundance of it, this is a quote from Brother Henry. "Not just in this lifetime, but throughout eternity, we shall be displayed as the trophies of God's wonderful grace." He said, "All the elect, angels, elect men, will forever praise the Lord for His mercy and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Talked to some of the men just during halftime, and we're talking about this is real. This is real. We see through a glass darkly right now. We see veiled right now, and we think this life is real. This life is the shadow of death. We're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. That David said, "I'll fear no evil because You're with me." But one of these days, everything's going to be real. And we're going to see it. And we'll understand it. All of the things that the Lord has been pleased to do If He's pleased to reveal all these things, we'll then know Him. If He doesn't, we won't. But to be in His presence, I would desire to understand even something of that. Think on that respectfully. But here's what the Spirit of God moved the Apostle Paul to say, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace, that which proceeds totally from God, with no work on man's part. I looked that up. That's just a quote of the definition, grace. One of the definitions. The free favor of God. By the grace of God, God elected a people. By the grace of God, Christ redeemed them. And by the grace of God, the Spirit of God irresistibly called them out of darkness, gave them a heart, and they believed. They were made willing in the day of God's power. For by grace are you saved through faith. What does that mean? That means this is the only way that we perceive what the Lord has been pleased to do and grasp hold of the truth of His mercy and grace toward us through faith. Through faith. Faith? Somebody said, what is faith? Well, I know it's the gift of God. I know that. It is that blessed gift. It's a gift of God by which we perceive what God has said is so. That's outside of that, I told you everything I know about faith. I can tell you the evidence of it. It believes God. I can't explain what it is any more than I can explain life. Tell me what life is. It's life. But we're saved by grace through faith. Faith that was not of ourselves. It's given unto you, believe. It's not a work. It's the gift of God, not of works. Faith is not the product of man. I've heard people say everybody's got a little good in them and they just need to exercise their faith. Well, there's two lies there. There's none good, and all men have not faith. Faith is a gift of God. We're not born with faith. God gives it to us. But when God gives us faith, I tell you what you do. You do believe. You rest in that. God gives it to His people when it pleases Him. Because of it, we come. We come to Christ in our heart, not in order to be saved, but because the Lord has saved us. That's the reason we come. I told you last time, I've used this before. A baby, when it cries, does it cry in order to become alive? Or does it cry because it's alive? We say, well, it cries because it's alive. That's right. A man or woman comes to Christ. Do they come to Christ in order to become alive? Or do they come because the Lord's made them alive? A big difference. Big difference. I pray the Lord bless this to our hearts for Christ's sake.